I do want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them. Of course, you'll see on the screens there as we go through this morning's message, the scriptures that are there. But we're continuing in our series on 1 Corinthians, and we've been going through the spiritual gifts over the last couple of months. And so we're continuing in the same theme of spiritual gifts, but Paul's going to be kind of talking about some critically important things today. And so this morning, I would like to talk on the subject of what is love, because love is the critical thing that is needed in all ministry. If you have your Bibles, or if you see there on your screen, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're just going to go through the first seven verses, and we'll pick up once again next week on this same theme. But verse 1 says this. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy and boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Let's bow our heads in prayer as we begin this morning's message. Lord, we want to thank you for your amazing grace and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that you are omnipresent, that you are present with us no matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through, that God, you promised to be near to us. And Jesus, you said that you would never leave us or forsake us. And so God, today we thank you for your presence among us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to your word today and honor you in all things. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, over the years, I've had the privilege to officiate a number of weddings, and I've had the opportunity to witness many unique ways in which the ceremonies have been done. People have a way of wanting to personalize their own wedding, to make it fit who they are. And I get that, and in fact, I actually love that the people take it on themselves to do that. Of course, there are certain ingredients that are necessary in any wedding, but the fact that people can kind of make it their own is a special thing. And one thing that I've discovered after doing all these weddings is that by far, the number one scripture that is often read at weddings is the passage that we just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is what is known as the love chapter. And it certainly is fitting that we read it, and of course it's fitting that one reads it at weddings as well. But it is one thing to read this chapter, and it's another thing to actually live it. It's easy to make a vow or a promise, but following through with our vows or our promises are a bit more challenging. Someone once said that love is appealing, but its practice is appallingly difficult. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. But Paul is writing the Corinthian church, and he was writing a church that was having a very difficult time living in love. Evidently, within the Corinthian congregation, factions and divisions had emerged among some of the members, and even some felt that because of their own spiritual gifting, that they didn't need the help of other people. And so Paul just reminded them of their need for unity, even in the midst of diversity, and that each member is part of the one body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. So each person is necessary in the body of Christ. Each person has a purpose, and all of the giftings are important. And so Paul's saying no matter what spiritual gift each person possessed, they were called to walk and live in a more excellent way, which he says here at the end of chapter 12 and verse 31, to live in this excellent way, to walk on a higher road, namely, as we're going to see in this chapter, the way of love. So God is inviting each of us today, as we're gathered together in our homes, as we go about our business each of the days of the week, that He's invited us to walk on this excellent road, this pathway of love. And so we have to really ask the question, what does love look like? And Paul's going to do an excellent job explaining what that looks like here in this chapter. Look once again, if you'll read verses 1 through 3, we'll read the first three verses together. He says, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." It's interesting, within these first three verses of this chapter, Paul is explaining the necessity of love. He's saying that as Christians, love is essential to our attitudes and our actions and our behavior. That love is what is most needed of us. You know, spiritual gifts are very important, yet if their demonstration is not founded upon love, then the fruit of these gifts will ultimately be bitter to the taste. You know, at lunches throughout the week, my wife and I, we pack lunches and so forth, and one of the things I love in lunches, as I pack them for myself, is these small little oranges called cuties. They're one of my favorite fruits to pack in the lunch because they're just so much, they're juicy and they have so much flavor. I actually prefer them to larger oranges. But I don't know if you've ever been excited to eat a fruit only to take a bite and find out that it was bad. Whether it was sour or whether or not it lacked a taste at all, maybe it was dry. It's disappointing to be anticipating biting into a good piece of fruit and not having it living up to your expectations. Well, you know, evidently some people here in the church in Corinth were proud that they had spoken in tongues, but Paul begins by saying that if you speak in tongues and have all wisdom, understanding, and do not have love, it means nothing. You know, unfortunately for people today, there's a lot of people who come to church and gather with other Christians. Perhaps they are excited about coming. But you know, if love is lacking in the church, the taste is bitter and it's disappointing. And that's precisely what was going on here in the church in Corinth, because everybody, or a lot of people, were speaking in tongues, but they were saying, Paul's saying, look, if you do all that and prophesy and have all wisdom and understanding, if you don't love, it's going to be bitter to the taste. It's going to be disappointing. And in fact, it's going to mean nothing. And so the Corinthians had a spirituality that showed all different kinds of behavioral flaws. We saw, for example, in chapter 8, that their so-called knowledge had led to pride. We saw another example in chapter 1, that their so-called wisdom had led to rivalries and quarrels. In other words, as we look at the story of the church in Corinth, their spirituality lacked the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit. What was that? Love. This church lacked love. And what this tells us that is that in all of our focus on spiritual gifts and our desire to operate fully in the power of the Holy Spirit, that it is possible that we can be motivated by something other than love. Maybe selfishness. Maybe recognition. Maybe pride. And so what Paul is revealing as we're examining this love chapter in chapter 13 is that character formation is critical in our lives as Christians. It's not just discovering and exercising our gifts. And yes, we do need to do that, but it needs to be matched with this character development by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit of walking and living in love. You know, the first church I was an assistant pastor at, there was a man in the church that was a gifted singer. And he could sing very well up front. He had a great voice. But he couldn't get along with other people. And he was always in conflict with others. And he had been on the worship team at one point, but it caused so many factions within the team. And then as I was given charge over overseeing the worship ministries at this church, and he had been off the team, he wanted to meet with me and ask if he could resume being on the team again. And so he and his wife had us, me and my wife, over for dinner one particular time. And as I began to hear his story and began to hear him, I realized that he was really focused kind of on himself and making himself known, and rather than glorifying Jesus Christ. In fact, I even questioned whether or not he was a true believer in Jesus. In many ways, he was self-deceived. But here's a guy that thought, well, because I have this skill of being able to sing, that I should be able to do it. And I said, I just told him, well, you might have the skill, but do you have the heart to want to honor Jesus? You know, friends, it's not just about having skills and giftings. It needs to be matched with a love for Jesus and a love for other people. And I share with this gentleman that he couldn't serve on the team, and of course he was not too happy about that, and he let me know about that for months on end. And his actions towards me and others after that confirmed that he wasn't supposed to be on the team. And so I say and relate that story just to make it very clear that it's not just having skills or gifts that matter. It's having a heart of love for God and for other people. Paul was saying, and really here, that spiritual action without love is meaningless. Love, in other words, is the indispensable element in which gives worth to all the other gifts. That love is a necessity in all things. And it's interesting, Paul uses a metaphor here. He says a clanging gong or cymbal. In other words, something that is empty or a hollow sound or noise. He says here in verse 3 that we can give everything away or even suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that means nothing if we do not love. Paul continues here in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 13. He says, love is patient, love and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so Paul, just as these first three verses, he's shared with us about the necessity of love. Here within these verses, he's talking about the character of love. And he explains that by sharing what love is, and also on the flip side, what love is not. And so he begins here with two positive expressions. He says, love is patient and kind. Think of it this way. If you and I operate in spiritual gifts or engage in active ministry, but we don't know how to be patient or kind to other people, we aren't operating under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We aren't living in love, which is actually the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we see in the book of Galatians. Have you ever known people like that? Gifted, yes, but they just treated people like trash. They ran them over. They abused them with their words. They were impatient. I don't know about you, I've seen people like that in my past, and I know I didn't want to really be around them. I'm sure you've probably had that similar experience. Someone once said that kindness is a language which the blind can see and the deaf can hear. And that's true. People want to be around others who are patient, who are kind, and show unconditional love rather than somebody that's being harsh and abusive. Often that's used to mask their own insecurities. And it's interesting, as we think about God's call for us to be patient and kind with other people, we have to remember first that God is patient and kind towards us. In Romans 2, verse 4, it says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. In 2 Peter 3, 9, it says that God is patient with us, not wanting any of us to perish. And so it's because God has first been kind and patient with us. When we receive the love of God, then we're able to share His love to other people in patience and in kindness. So Paul begins here by explaining two things of what love is, patience and kindness. He then gives several examples here of what love is not. He says, love is not arrogant. In other words, Christians should never brag about themselves, becoming like a windbag. I love what Benjamin Whichcott, he said, none so empty as those who are full of themselves. In other words, if you and I go around bragging about our certain ministries or giftings, it really reveals that we're not full of the Holy Spirit, because those people that are full of the Holy Spirit don't point people to ourselves or our own ministries, but point people ultimately to Jesus. You know, one of the most remarkable things I think about Jesus' ministries is what is referred to as the messianic secret. What was that? Well, that was oftentimes when Jesus did miracles and healings, oftentimes he would say to them, do not tell them who I am. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus made that statement whenever he was within Jewish circles. But when he was outside the land of Judea, for example, he healed a demonic man, and he said he didn't give them the warning to say that don't tell anybody who I am, because this was outside of the Jewish circles. But within that sort of realm, Jesus forbid people to say who he was. I think one of two reasons he said that is, first of all, people have a tendency to exalt people. They would have put a crown on him for being the king, recognizing that he's the Messiah, and they would have crowned him without understanding God's full purpose in him being the Messiah. Or they would have crucified him, which they did, before the time had come. And so it's interesting, Jesus, as he did all these miracles, he would say, don't tell anybody who I am. I find that ironic today that there's a lot of ministries and people today that want to go around and say, well, I'm a teacher, I'm a prophet, I'm a healer, I'm a apostolic. You know, the person who gets healed will say something. Not, you don't have to brag about yourself. In fact, here's the thing that's critical to understand. Real anointing doesn't need to be announced. Real anointing doesn't need to be announced. Just serve. Just do what God has called you to do. And as people are touched, as people are healed, as people are delivered, they'll give praise to the Lord. But we don't need to puff ourselves up. Real anointing does not need to be announced. People recognize it when they see it. So we have to make it very clear that love is not arrogant. It doesn't try to puff oneself up. Love takes the humble road. We should learn from Jesus when Jesus said, don't tell anybody who I am, and when he was in certain circles. Another thing that Paul says here is that love is not rude. In other words, love doesn't behave shamefully or disgracefully. Incidentally, the Corinthians were doing this at the Lord's table at chapter 11, putting all the poor people outside. I mean, how rude and arrogant and disgraceful is that? Love is not like that. Love is not insisting in its own way, Paul continues. In other words, it's not self-seeking. Love isn't enamored with self-gain or self-justification. In fact, to the contrary, it seeks the good of other people, the building up of others. As Paul says in Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, we're to pattern ourselves at Jesus. Incidentally, if you were to look at this list, you would see Jesus in the flesh. You would see what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is patient, is kind. He's not envious or boasting. We pattern ourselves after him. R. Ainsley Barnwell said it this way, love is the forgetting of oneself in the service of another. In other words, love is willing to step in somebody else's shoes, to see things from their perspective. Boy, haven't we had to learn this past year with all these social distancing issues, haven't we? Love is not irritable or resentful. Clayhouse, think about this. What kind of witness would you be for Jesus when you go around your workplace, your neighborhood, or your family, always in a bad mood? How many people do you think are lining up to ask you, how can I be just like you? Wow, this Jesus has really made a difference in your life. I want to follow him too. I bet you're not hearing that. There was a Christian comedian years ago. He said, "Ma'am, you either got a bad cyst or your pantyhose are on too tight." There's a sense where there's a lot of people that are going around doing things and saying things and always in a bad mood. But love isn't irritable. It isn't resentful. This isn't to say that we experience difficulties or discouraging things. Yes, they happen. And certainly there are times when we are irritated and we feel down. But this doesn't explain the overall posture of our lives. It's time to let the Holy Spirit govern us, that we be governed by the Holy Spirit, and that when He does that, even when we go through those difficult times, we can keep our eyes lifted and our heads lifted and our gaze upward to recognize that God is sovereign above it all. You know, some people say, "Well, I'm never in a good mood unless I've had my first cup of coffee in the morning." Could it be that maybe Jesus wants to be your cup of coffee in the morning? It's interesting, when He said, "I am the bread of life," what He was doing is using the imagery of the Old Testament of the manna. As people received manna each day, as they went out each day and they received the manna from heaven, they were to glean it every day with the exception of the Sabbath. And they were able to carry it over one day, that one particular day, but they received this bread from heaven. And Jesus is saying, "I am the bread of life. I'm the manna for you." Jesus really wouldn't, to put it in today's language, "I am your cup of coffee in the morning. I am the one who will give you the strength to be able to boot you up for the day as you rely upon me." It's interesting, in verse 6, He says, "Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." It's interesting, we live in a culture today that says each individual can define their own truth. Truth is what you feel. That's your truth. But Christians, Jesus makes it clear that He is the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, there is a truth that exists no matter how we feel about it, no matter how much our culture tries to suppress it, objective truth exists. In fact, Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 18, verse 37, as you see in the words in the screen, when He's on trial before Pilate. And then Pilate says to Him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Clayhouse, there is truth, and everyone who is hungry for truth listens to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will always point us to truth. In fact, John 16, verse 13, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. It's interesting, the power of Satan is in the lie, and the power of Jesus is in the truth. That's why He says in John 8, 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You know, the reason our culture is in spiritual bondage to evil is because it does not know or recognize the truth. But Scripture makes very clear that love rejoices with the truth. Not wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Incidentally, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, we rejoice in Him. Finally, in verse 7 here of this chapter, Paul continues, he says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So Paul once again returns to the positive way of saying what love is. He began with the first two, this is what love is, patient and kind, and then he gave us a series of things that explain what love is not. Now he's returning once again to the positive. He's saying once again that those who live in love, they believe all things, not that they're gullible, but they believe and hope in Jesus Christ, that they endure to the end. You know, those of us who are parents, we understand that at times our kids may do things that upset us, whether they are younger or older, but we still love them. We still want what's best for them. We still want them to find purpose and meaning and joy in life. And we're willing to help bear the burden. We're willing to go to hell and back if that's what's needed in the situation. Why? Well, because we love them. Because we want what's best for them. What Paul is saying here is that love doesn't quit on people. It doesn't give up hope. Love is willing to carry the heavy load when that is necessary. And sometimes we do have to carry that. But God gives us the grace to love unconditionally and with His help. Clayhouse, whether we're talking about marriage or children, or as Paul's using things here in the context of the church, that God has called us to love. In fact, Francis Schaeffer, he said that love is the final apologetic. And he's right. You know, Paul here is not trying to debunk tongues or any spiritual gifts. His point is that love should govern their usage in the church. That love should supersede everything. Love can't be reduced to a certain feeling or an attitude, but it must be demonstrated in action. Love is a way of life as Christians, and it must be our norm or our guide for all the exercise of spiritual gifts, because spiritual action without love is meaningless. And so Paul's saying, Corinthians, everything about your behavior contradicts the character of love. And so Paul's going after the heart. He's getting to the root issue with many of these people. And today, Clay House, the Holy Spirit is going after our hearts as well. Are we being governed by the Holy Spirit? Are we being consumed with the love of Jesus Christ towards our neighbor, towards our brother, towards our sister? Or are our words and our actions proceeding from lower motives? You know, as the worship team comes forward at this time, as we prepare our hearts to think on these things and the issue of love, it's important that we be honest with God, that we repent. You know, we can ask for spiritual gifts. We can, it says in Scripture, that we should seek the higher gifts. But what we must first ask for, and it's okay to ask for spiritual gifts, but most importantly, we should ask God for a heart of love. God, awaken me to your love. Awaken my heart. And maybe right now as I'm sharing these things, maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing somebody to your mind and heart that you need to forgive or show the love of Jesus to. Maybe it's a neighbor that you need to be a light to. God, awaken me to your love. As the team is here, we're going to just have a moment or two, maybe as you're sitting there in your couch or wherever you're at in your home, to take a few moments and let the Holy Spirit show you, maybe to convict you some areas maybe where you've not been living in love and to repent of that, but also to come before Jesus and ask that He would grow us in His love, that we would not only receive His love, but we would be ambassadors of His love, that we would extend His love to others. God, would you awaken us to love? Let's take a few moments in quietness before the Lord, and then we'll join our hearts in celebration of God's great love for us.